Thank you for your faithful attendance, just service after service. We've had a lot of thank yous expressed tonight, and I want to add mine to the mix. Don came and got me on an 11:30 p.m. flight Saturday night, and I think he deserves an award. I tried to get a less ungodly hour to fly into Flint, and I just couldn't. And so he gave it the old heave-ho. And then I get to visit with Pastor Cooper from DeFord tomorrow morning. He's going to pick me up at 3:45 a.m. Get the peepers open. Woo! So it's a 6 o'clock flight back to Atlanta and then to Jackson, Mississippi. As I've told you, it's where the tea is sweet. The food is fried. That is fried. And all the words come out more slowly. I like living in Jackson. It's been a great season of my life, what God's done in and through us there. And I'll return to a busy week. I will spend the day in the office tomorrow, Lord willing, after I get to the office about 10:30 in the morning. And until I crash sometime in the afternoon, and then I'll have to get home and find a flat spot. But then Friday morning, I leave early to drive to Tuscaloosa, Birmingham, and Atlanta, and have a brunch with some supporters in Atlanta on Saturday, and then come back to Jackson, Mississippi to pillow my head, and I'll be in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, Sunday morning to preach the gospel. So in the words of Mississippi's famous native son, Jerry Clower. Okay, somebody say amen. Boogity, boogity, boogity. But thank you for your kindness. Don and Nancy have taken me numerous times to meals. I had a lovely meal with Darwin and his family tonight. Thank you. And if I start having a little digestive issues and go like that during, it's the steak that he fed me for dinner. But the music has been so lovely. It's been fun to sing some hymns and gospel songs again. We have a lovely blended style of worship in my church where I worship and where I'm a member in Byram, Mississippi, at a Congregational Methodist church. And it's a lovely blended worship. But there's some songs that I grew up with that are my heart language. I've been praying one today. Jesus, thine all-victorious love, shed in my heart abroad. Then shall my feet no longer move. Rooted and fixed in God. Great Wesley hymn, one of my favorites. But thank you for this time of worship together. We must get to the Word this evening. And I'm sure there's something that I've omitted in expressing appreciation. My bride has enjoyed the FaceTime. Is she on tonight? Hi, sweetheart. I love you. I miss you. I'll see you tomorrow. Woo! That's pretty good. Acts chapter 2, I invite you to open your Bibles to the Word of the Lord and stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's Word. We're going to the end of the chapter, down to verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost narrative. Peter is finishing up, he's wrapping up his sermon, something the people wish I would do in a much more hasty manner. And Peter's wrapping up the message and he says, and with many other words, the Bible says, Luke testifies of Peter, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Sounds like a southern preacher, doesn't it? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It must have been an exciting season in the church. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is not communism, this is Christian charity. Oh my, you missed an amen point there. This is not social justice, this is Jesus justice. And there is a huge difference. Don't get me started. That's another sermon. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the authority of Your word. I thank You that we have this glorious gift of the church, Your body. And here we are gathered from many congregations, all part of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And as we share here today, this evening, as the church in Tuscola County, we recognize that we're part of the church of Jesus Christ around the world. And brothers and sisters, many suffering for their faith, are nonetheless our brothers and sisters. And we share as members of the body of Christ. Thank You, Lord. Bless Your word now, we pray, with Holy Ghost anointing, and may it pierce our hearts. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Christian community has formed me. I want you to think about community and how Christian community has formed you. When I was born, my mom and daddy brought me home from the hospital at Central Baptist Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky, brought me back to the boys' dorm at Mount Carmel Christian High School near Jackson, Kentucky, and I grew up on the campus of Mount Carmel Christian High School. My brother and I ruled that campus as preschoolers. We roamed it. We loved it. We grew up there. We grew up in the boys' dorm until my daddy was promoted to become the CEO of the Bible College. And we loved our season of growing up there. Yes, that is I with that wavy, light brown hair on the far right of the photo. Community formed me. That community at Mount Carmel Christian High School and then Kentucky Mountain Bible College and then the Asbury University community formed me. The University of Kentucky community, although it was not a godly community, it continued my formation of my mind. And I worked at Kentucky Mountain Bible College for 23 years, and it's good to see David tonight. He was one of my students there. And for a year and a half, you were at KMBC. And I've seen others, Ian Green, and maybe others have been in and out of the services who were part of that community. That community formed me. The camp meeting movement formed me. I am a product of the holiness camp meeting movement. And I treasure the camp meeting movement. Now the Wesley Biblical Seminary community where I serve continues to form me. My team is a team of brilliant, godly, sanctified theologians and Bible scholars. And I look at my team and I say, brothers and sisters, I am not a theologian. I am not a Bible scholar, but I know some. And people will ask me theological questions as if I'm a theologian, and I know I'm not. I'm a storyteller. I'm a communicator. But I know some great theologians, and they continue to form me. Even today, as I was preparing to preach, I was talking to our Vice President of Academic Affairs, and he's a Wesley scholar from the University of Manchester. And he was speaking into me. And that formation continues. I want you to think for a minute, what are the Christian communities that have formed you? And I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and name one Christian community that has formed you as a believer. Just do it right now. How many of you, when you talked about the Christian community that formed you, identified your local church or church that's been part of your growing up? Anybody? Okay, good, good, good. How many of you identified family altar in your home growing up? You didn't share that, but that was community. What a profound impact that made on my life. How many of you identify maybe a Christian educational institution that helped form you? Anybody? Yes, several hands went up. Community forms us. We live in community. And I'm convinced that many of us fail to take full advantage of the community that wants to shape and form our faith, because community means embracing a cross. There is suffering and surrender and sacrifice if we are to participate wholly and fully in community. And the call to community is a call to a cross. Let me say it again. The call to Christian community is a call to a cross. It means a sacrifice of our rights. One of my favorite authors in the last 3 years has become Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer, I read Bonhoeffer daily for my morning devotions, and I read Bonhoeffer and he punches me in the nose and leaves my face bloody. And I read Dennis Kinlaw in This Day with the Master, and he bandaged me up again. So I enjoy both. They've contributed greatly to me. But Bonhoeffer wrote these words about community, and they pierced me. Many persons seek community because they're afraid of loneliness. Christians, too, who cannot cope on their own and who in their own lives have had some bad experiences, hope to experience help with this company of other people. More often than not, they're disappointed. They then blame the community for what is really their own fault. The Christian community is not a spiritual sanatorium. Those who take refuge in community while fleeing from themselves are missing it. To indulge in empty talk and distraction, no matter how spiritual this idle talk and distraction may appear, in reality, they're not seeking community at all, but only a thrill that will allow them to forget their isolation for a short time. It is precisely such misuse of community that creates the deadly isolation of human beings. I witnessed this firsthand among many young people who came even to Bible college and Christian university. They came expecting it to be an extended youth camp. And when it required a cross and the cruciform life, you know what I mean by the cruciform life? To be formed and shaped by the cross. When it required a cross and the cruciform life, that's a difficult thing. Bonhoeffer started an underground seminary in Nazi Germany. In the build-up to the Third Reich, when it was illegal to start a seminary, he was part of the confessing movement of people who come out of the state Lutheran church. And these incredible souls wanted to provide a school for discipleship formation and leadership preparation for the church. And Bonhoeffer understood something about discipleship. We just celebrated on the 9th of April the 73rd anniversary of his execution, when he was hung by the neck until dead by the SS at the order of Adolf Hitler. This week, 73 years ago this week. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he understands something about the cross to which we're called if we are to be true disciples of Jesus. He wrote these famous words: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This life of discipleship is a life of death to yourself. And people aren't standing in line to take on the cruciformed life. But if we are to be disciples of our Lord, he calls us to a cross. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer goes on to say that Jesus says that every Christian has his own cross waiting for him, a cross destined and appointed by God. And I think that perhaps it is that Christian community is one of the first experiences that many of us has introducing us to the cross. Now, the word crucible is an interesting word. The word crucible comes from a Latin word meaning a cross. And a crucible is a ceramic or metal vessel into which other metals are placed, superheated in a furnace, and melted down. Melted to a liquid shape so that they can be then poured into new forms and new shapes in a foundry. The crucible and the foundry. A foundry is a place that produces metal castings. Metals are heated to a liquid state in the crucible, then formed into new and useful shapes, everything from aluminum to cast iron, bronze, brass, steel, magnesium, zinc, can be cast in a foundry. The foundry is one of the richest concepts in Wesleyan church history. It goes back to the 18th century. Actually, to the 17th century. For there was the King's Foundry in London, England, that was erected in 1684. It was the place where the King's Navy made brass cannons for use on the English ships, on their warships. And that foundry functioned for over 50 years until there was a terrible accident when water got into the foundry castings. And when it did, there was a super explosion, numerous lives were lost, and the King's Foundry, where they made the cannons, was shut down. In 1739, a man by the name of John Wesley and a group of early English Methodists acquired the King's Foundry. And they turned it into the very first Methodist chapel, the Foundry Chapel. Could seat 1,500, and John Wesley was the first person to preach there. And in the Foundry and in the Crucible, I find some of the richest teachings of what it means to live the cruciform life. For in the Foundry, in the furnace, if you are to be His disciple, you will be melted down. You will be superheated. And then you and I are recast by grace into usable instruments in the foundry of God's grace. Then we're introduced to the smith shop. And the pounding, and the pounding, and the formation. Brothers and sisters, if we are to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must bear the cruciform life. And the cruciform life is produced in the crucible, the foundry, and the divine smith shop. There is no other way. It is the crucible of community. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ in voluntary isolation. This life is meant to be lived in the body. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I just don't go to church anywhere. Nonsense. Impossible. Christianity, discipleship can only occur in community. But it hurts. And all too often we find ourselves going to community wanting to be entertained, wanting to be appeased, wanting just to have a social experience. And when we encounter the cross that inevitably is true, vital Christian community, we recoil in horror because it hurts. And if we are to embrace life in community, each of us must find ourselves at a place where we surrender our rights to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? And if we are unwilling to surrender our rights and preferences to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we cannot experience community. And if it has to be your way, you cannot be a disciple. Because in order to be a disciple, it's going to demand that we die and surrender to the crucible of community. There is no other way. So I grapple with some questions. Why is it that some people embrace the crucible of community and seem better formed by it? They get it. And why is it that others are incredibly frustrated by the crucible of community, resist it, and exit community with bitterness and resentment, and it never seems to happen in their lives? I think that in the lesson of the early church, we find a model for all the struggles we have with Christian community. Just think with me just about it. There were some incredible blessings in the early church. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and I love the picture of the fire descending upon them as the Spirit rushed in like a mighty blowing wind that filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, cloven tongues like as a fire, came down as one big ball of fire, and then separated out onto each of them, speaking of the community and the individuals within community. The sanctifying presence, the Holy Spirit infilling presence for the whole and the individual. Oh, what a picture. What a picture. And as a result of that mighty infilling with the Holy Ghost and power, the Church of Jesus Christ was birthed in community. I challenge you to celebrate Pentecost this year if you don't. We holiness people ought to be the biggest celebrators of Pentecost in the world. It's our birthday. It's the birthday of the church. The bride of Christ was born. The prophetic hope of the old covenant was fulfilled in the new covenant as shared in community. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, corporate and individual. 3,000 souls converted that day. Personal property converted into community property as individuals sacrificed their individuality for the sake of the body of Christ, for Christian community. Daily prayer, shared meals, fellowship, characteristic blessings of community in the early church. There's something about hosting folks in our house and preparing a hot meal and sitting down and sharing it together. And the early church got that. And they connected around food and prayer and caring for one another in a spirit of generosity. In Acts chapter 3, extraordinary miracles began happening. They became the hallmarks of this newly formed community of believers. Lame beggar, temple gate, beautiful gate. Alms, alms, give to the poor. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk, Peter and John said. Then in Acts 4, public preaching offended the powerful, leading to arrest, imprisonment, angelic deliverance, intensified witness, and the church is growing. The Christian community is blessing its membership. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Joseph, whose name was Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Folks, there were blessings in this community of the early church. But very quickly after the early church was formed, there were frustrations in community too. There were then, there will be now, and it's always about the cross. And in the midst of frustrations in community, Jesus will keep calling us to the crucible of community, calling us to die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. There were frustrating challenges. Although the blessings of community didn't end with the first four chapters of the book of Acts, the frustrating challenges started kicking in. Remember Acts 5? My pastor, when I was a young man in the Church of the Nazarene in Lexington, Kentucky, on staff, he'd say, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? They said they gave all from the proceeds of the sale of their property, but they held back a portion for themselves, lied to the Holy Ghost and to the apostles. Peter didn't kill them. God doesn't kill his saints, but God killed that bear, and they weren't saints. They were masquerading as righteous. In Acts chapter 8, suffering pushed the church outward, and this great diaspora of believers began. Jewish Christians had to grapple with the implications of what was becoming a multi-ethnic church. Diversity created stress and strain, challenges. Rights and responsibilities were in tension with each other. Individuality and community were challenging each other. But I want it done this way, but no, we do it this way over here. And the tensions were palpable. And then in Acts 9, Saul got saved and messed it all up. Did you hear who got saved? We're not going to let him in our church. He was trying to kill us last week. He was breathing threats of slaughter to the people of the way. Now he wants to be one of us? It's a trap. Who should be allowed in community? Membership issues begin exerting their tensions within the early church. And in Acts 10, we get introduced to the Gentile problem. That's you. And that is I. What about these Gentiles? A Roman centurion? Peter's up on the rooftop there at Joppa. He has a vision. Jesus gives it to him three times. White sheep coming down out of heaven filled with all kinds of unclean animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I'm a good Jewish boy. I've not touched the stuff. Three times the dream was repeated. Knock, knock, knock at the door. Oh, Peter rubbed the sleep from his eyes, dashed down the stairs. Peter, they've come for you from Caesarea, from Cornelius' house. He's a Roman centurion. Oh, gulp. Rise, Peter, kill and eat, for what I've called clean, don't call common. And his assumptions were mightily challenged about who was eligible to be a follower of the way and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, the frustrations kicked in real fast in the early church. In Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas ventured out as missionaries commissioned under the authority of the church of Antioch. And by chapter 15, they have a conference in Jerusalem to deal with the Gentile problem. And that's how they talked about us. They're a bunch of barbarians. They're a bunch of heathens. They fornicate. They get drunk. They sleep with their own children. They eat blood. You don't want anything to... They can't be disciples of Jesus Christ. They can't be members of the way. And so finally they had to come up with some rules for the likes of you and me. Don't fornicate and don't eat blood. And we'll let you be Christians. We'll let you follow Jesus. These people had already been converted and baptized. Some were preaching the gospel already. They've been mighty. You see, community is tough. It was hard work then, and it's hard work today. And community presents us with blessings, but yes, it presents us with frustrating challenges. It did then, it does now. And if we're not willing to recognize that community involves a crucible where we die to ourselves, we'll get angry protecting our own rights, our expectations of other people will just go out of control. Remember, we'll get frustrated. Then we'll start making attributions about their motives and why they're messing with my playhouse. I wish their kind would just go somewhere else to church. smile at me. It's going to be over in a few minutes. And then we get angry and full-blown bitterness. I mean, we've been through this all week, right? The frustrations of living in community. Well, here's some lessons from living in community that God's been talking to me about for us. For John Nyhoff as a disciple. I love this first lesson. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, lives perfectly in community. Perfect relationship in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spoke to each other in the creative act on the sixth day of creation, they said, "Let us make man in our own image. Male and female, he created them." It's called the doctrine of the image of God. The Latin expression is imago Dei. And we as Wesleyan people believe that in spite of our fallenness, in spite of inherited sin, there's something called prevenient grace that comes before we're ever converted. And that prevenient grace scrapes away even in our lost estate and allows some beauty to shine through in our character. That's why the guys down at the bar on a Friday night can take up a collection for the family that just got burned out. Imago Dei is glimmering through because of prevenient grace. Now that's good preaching. The triune God lives perfectly in community. And God wants to recreate community in and through us. It's this self-giving love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living in perfect union, three personalities, one deity, and giving of that self-giving love to humanity and to creation. And then God says, "That's what I want to retrofit you to be. I want to take you back to release the image of God in you without the encumbrance of all your acquired depravity and inherited depravity. Let me fix you up so that you can love and give and know the body of Christ as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost live in intimate self-giving love and union in the Holy Trinity." And I've just blown my circuits. Wow. He wants to do that in you. Among you. And in me. And among us together. Oh my. You see, God has relationship intimacy. Yet there are boundaries within the deity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are boundaries between God and humanity. There are boundaries between people. And even in this self-giving love, there's a beauty of boundedness. That's why a man is a man. And a woman is a woman. That's why a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. Because there are boundaries in the created order that the Creator intended and established. And no matter how we shake our fist in the face of Creator God, every breath testifies to the reality that He made us. And when he finished the task, he said, "It's very good." And that means you. Oh my. Many people don't know how to engage community in a healthy way. The relational brokenness from our families, from our communities, from our schools, from our fractured culture makes it very difficult for us to know how to embrace and engage community in a healthy way. So we bring all of our brokenness right into church. Is there a better place to bring it? I think not. Because there is grace here. There is grace to be given. There's grace to be received from one another and from our Lord Christ. Recreating community in a Trinitarian way is about self-giving love, relationship, intimacy, and holy boundaries that God wants us to have in our lives. Learning to live in community, in the crucible of community, is itself a sanctifying journey. Community is a means of grace to bring us to holiness. Because God wants to replicate what's going up here with Triune God and what's going on down here in the disciple community of the Fellowship of Believers. You see, we as the church are called to be a holy community. And not everyone recognizes that the call to Christian community is a call to a cross. Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Say it with me. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. One more time. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And that is the crucible of community that is on the cruciform body of Christ. The fellowship of believers, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are marked by the sign of the cross. The crucible of community. Paul said it best in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm forever marked by the cross. I'm forever marked by the cruciform life, the Apostle Paul says. You see, this Christian community, this community crucible, is a means of grace for us as believers. So I want you to think with me just for a few minutes about some applications or biblical suggestions about community that I want to suggest to you are important applications of this truth. First, lower your expectations and demands of others as you live in community. I'm not where you are in my growth in grace. You're not where I am. Lighten up. All together now, lighten up. One more time, all together now. Lighten up. Let's love people. Let's love people to the cross. I remember as a young man hearing young people in community say, I'd actually believe in this holiness stuff if someone around here actually lived it. Get over yourself. Who made me or you an accurate judge of anybody else's holiness? I think that's way out of our job description and way past our pay bracket. The question is, not if you are holy. The question is, am I submitting to the crucible of community and the call to holiness? That's the question. Lower your expectations. Unmet expectations, remember, create frustrations. Frustration creates anger. Anger fuels bitterness, and did you know anger fuels burnout? A lot of pastors that are saying they're burned out, they're actually angry at their flock. Help us, Jesus. Lower your expectations. Embrace the safety and welcome of community. There aren't very many safe places to fail. There aren't. There just aren't very many safe places to fail. And if there's a safe place to fail, it needs to be in the arms of fellow believers, where we've failed, we've fallen, and we fall into their arms and find grace amongst one another. Sacrifice your rights to enjoy the blessings of community. You must recognize that the call to the cross is a call to the crucible of community. And if we are going to embrace the body of Christ living, there are some rights and even some preferences that have to be surrendered to His Lordship. Throughout the last 20 years, I've watched as churches have been riddled with worship wars. Seems to be a thing of the past in most places and seems to be over, but I'm in different churches all the time. And guess what? I still have my preferences about what my heart language is, but I can worship Jesus in any Protestant, Bible-believing church that lifts up my Lord Jesus Christ as crucified, buried, risen, and coming again, with a pretty broad range of worship style. And besides, if you don't like the song, it's going to be over in 3 minutes. Usually. You're a temporary member of community. You know, I'm around a lot of United Methodist people in the Deep South. Some of the holiness revivals that have affected the Midwest and this area of the world never impacted Mississippi, where I live. And so some of the best things going on evangelically and in the Wesleyan world are in some conservative evangelical United Methodist churches. But United Methodists have learned a long time ago that they're not going to have their pastor but 2 to 4 years. So he or she is a temporary member of the community. Guess what? Each of us is. We're passing through. And we want to leave something with grace and integrity for the next generation. And it's always about the inheritance, the heritage that we're raising up for the glory of God. You're a temporary member. Community is about a personal cross, not personal comfort. It's never about what I like and what I prefer. It's about a cross that hurts because it kills me. And I'm called to die on it. You know, as soon as church becomes a place for my personal comfort and my personal opinions and my personal agenda to be promoted, I'm not coming to church with the right spirit. Church is not about my comfort. The body of Christ is not about my comfort. Christian community is not about my comfort. It's about a cross. I have had a successful day at church when I go and the Holy Spirit arrests me and convicts me and reduces me to mourning, and I'm there. And I tell my pastor almost every week, if you've got something hard to say, say it to me because I need it. It's not because I'm a masochist, but it's because I know I'm a hard case and I'm stubborn and I want to get to heaven. And unless I'm told the rugged truth of Bible holiness, I'm in danger of hellfire myself. And I know me. And I have an idea I'm not alone. I want it rugged. My pastor texted me just this week. He said, I'm preaching Sunday. This is his last Sunday. And he said, and it's rugged. I said, bring it on. It's a church of about 500 members. Bring it on. Community is about a cross. God intends the crucible of community to be a sanctifying force and experience. My daddy told me often, and he's preached here in this in your camp about 12, 15 years ago, apparently. But he told me often, son, there's an altar work and there's an after work. There's a crisis of the new birth. Glorious. Repent from sins. Know the reality of sins forgiven. Oh, the bliss of the blood washed. No. Glory to God. There's a crisis of full surrender and entire sanctification when faith takes hold and we know the reality, the cleansing power of the Holy Ghost, and we know that we've been cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, friends, Both of those teachings are right in the center of historical Orthodox Christianity for the last 2,000 years. They're right in the middle of the road. But there's an altar work and then there's an after work. God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us that He might keep on sanctifying us. And I don't know what that does for you, but that absolutely blesses me out of myself. Because He's still working on me. He's not giving up on me. I'm back to the smith shop. I'm back to the smith shop. And He's heating up the furnace and He's putting that bar of steel in. And He's getting it red hot and He's beating on it on the anvil of life. And He's forming me into His image for the glory of God. And He's doing it for you too. You see, this crucible of community is to be a sanctifying experience where the adversity and the hardship of getting along with other people, even in the body of Christ, purges us more deeply, fills us with a deeper fullness of perfect love, and enables us to live out the warmth and winsomeness of the Holy Ghost in our lives, in our relationships with one another. And if you're like me, and I suspect that some of you are, I can theologize with our professors, and I can speculate. They say, John, you're not a theologian, but you know how to think theologically. So they tell me that. And so I can get in there and mix it up with them and talk about ideas, and I tell you, theologians can get it until angels are dancing on the head of a pin. But the hard thing is when the rubber meets the road in relationships, in body of Christ, discipleship, and formation. The hard thing is the crucible of community. And that's where grace really works. And that's where transformation really gets intense. Christian community is a divine crucible. I love the words of Uncle Bud Robinson when he wrote about his experience of entire sanctification. Listen to his description, although he did not use this word, listen to his description of the crucible. He found himself between the corn rows, hoeing in a field. He said, "The only way that I can describe the feeling is that anger boiled up, and God skimmed it off. Pride boiled up. God skimmed it off. Jealousy boiled up. And God skimmed it off. Envy boiled up. And God skimmed it off. Until it seemed to me that my heart was perfectly empty. I said, Lord, there won't be anything left of me. And God seemed to say, there may not be much left. But what little there is that's left will be clean." So I say to you, brothers and sisters, embrace the fire of the furnace. Embrace the crucible of community. Why do we reject the blessings of community? Why do we allow the frustrations of community to drive the blessings from us? Remember, many people fail to take advantage of the blessings of community because we fail to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's always about the cross. Yes, Christian community will turn the heat up in our lives. Yes, Christian community will seek to melt you and me down within the crucible. Yes, that experience will be agonizing. It's agonizing to somebody right under the sound of my voice right at this moment. It hurts. Yes, even in the process, as God's turning up the fire of affliction in our lives, we will feel a loss of identity. We will long to flee the heat. But if you remain in the furnace, if you stay in the foundry of God's holiness, He will purge you in the fire of community. The crucible of community will become a sanctifying force that will form your life and your ministry in holiness, and it will make of you the cruciform life, where the imprint of Christ in His cross is engraved upon you. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, yield. Yield to the grace of God as manifested to you in the furnace, in the crucible of community, in the foundry of recasting and reshaping, and in the smithy shop of affliction. For He is forming you to the cruciform life. And that's what matters. You know what? It takes a lifetime. Once you've been born again, once you've been filled with the Spirit and God's sanctifying power, you've just gotten some impediments out of the way that so that you can engage this journey. It's like you've entered the front door and you've gotten past the airlock. Now you've got a lifetime. Embrace the crucible of community. Would you stand with me? I've unburdened my heart to you. I've dumped the whole load. And perhaps God the Holy Spirit's talking to you, and we're going to sing a closing song just a little bit, but before we get to it, I want to give you a chance to respond if God the Holy Spirit's speaking. Would you bow your head and heart? You say, Dr. John, I feel God talking to me, and this is what I need, and I just need to affirm that I am embracing the cruciform life. I need to affirm it in this season of prayer, and I welcome you to this altar as a place of affirmation tonight. I've got some stuff I'm facing, and I'm going to be here. I sure would like some brothers and sisters to come as I affirm and stand with me in prayer. And you make some affirmations tonight that you embrace the cruciform life. Lord Jesus, hover over us in this moment. And may we encounter you afresh. Mark us with your cross. We pray. Play I Surrender All for us. Would you join me?
I surrender. surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
I think it'd be good for us to celebrate tonight as we're preparing to go home and go our separate ways. And I'd like us to celebrate with the first stanza of Onward Christian Soldiers. Do you remember that? Have you sung it in a while? Some hymnals have removed it because it's too militaristic in its theme. Well, somewhere in about the sixth chapter of Ephesians, I read some pretty militaristic themes. I think this is a good one. And the hymn writer says, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Oh my. Yeah. With the cross of Jesus. Okay, I want to hear you sing it. Or as we say in the South, I want to hear you sing it. Okay, let's let it go.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners fall.
Sing it!
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
Thank you for being here. There's one person I failed to thank, and I'm embarrassed, and we need to thank her, and that's Linda Herring. She's the one that has set up the camera. She's the one that has streamed the thing every night, and she's the one that has made all the advertisements and the write-ups in the paper. Linda, I think.